Right, back to Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council. Now, we said that this morning that we basically draw two main lessons from here. Of course, there are plenty of lessons that we can draw from this chapter. But for today, we're just looking at salvation, which we did in the morning. And we are going to look at fellowship, tonight. Whenever we approach the book of Acts, we must always bear this in mind, that it's to do with what Jesus continued to do. What he began in the book of Luke is what he continues to do in the book of Acts. Let's not be distracted by gifted men like Paul. It's very easy to start talking about what the apostles are doing, but it is actually what Christ is doing. Right? When they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, and the reason why they were going to wait is that when the Holy Spirit comes, then they can be able to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Peter demonstrates that very well. As soon as the day of Pentecost came, he stands up and he says, "These men are not drunk. But let me explain to you, this Jesus, whom you crucified, he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and so many are converted." And you find that when they sort of lingered a bit more in Jerusalem, there was a persecution, and so they scattered. And wherever they went, they were preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, it was going outside Judea and Samaria, and beginning to touch the Gentile world. And there was a church established at Antioch where there were these Bible teachers that God raised. And it is those leaders that God used even to go to that first missionary journey which they took. Paul, Barnabas, and Paul. And now there is what I call a momentum of Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And as that was going on, some of the Jewish believers got concerned. How are we going to get these people incorporated in the family of God? They must be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas stood up and said no. And so the matter was taken to the church in Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders and the other members there. And after the debate, they were able to come up with this conclusion. The letter that we have read here, that is what they came up with. That let's not burden the Gentiles with circumcision. Let us just make sure that they observe a few things that have been mentioned here. And I'll be mentioning these again. But as far as salvation is concerned, it is through Christ alone. Right? We are not saved by money and Christ. We are saved by Christ alone. Right? We are not saved by, a cultic leader. Like Christ plus a cultic leader. Oh, he's writing. No. It is Christ alone. We must remember that all the time. And so now when we come to the second part of this lesson that I want to bring out, the issue of fellowship. I want to state in the first place that Paul and Barnabas, of course, they made sure there was no compromise on what were the fundamentals of the gospel. Now, that we must bear this in mind. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. They made sure that that matter was settled. There was going to be no compromise on the fundamentals of the gospel. And that is what the church has stood for, all the years that have gone by. As far as the fact that Christ suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. The fact that Christ is the only one who could deal with our sin, that there is no other name under heaven which we must be saved. That matter had to be settled once and for all. There was no compromise for whatsoever. There are other issues that Paul was willing to sort of maybe kind of give some bit of concession, if I put it this way. Accepted some certain abstentions as they are put here. I think let's look at each one of these that we have been given. There was the issue of things offered to idols. Alright? Issues, food offered to idols. If you look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 8, I think let's turn to that one, because I think Paul begins to deal with this subject a little bit more in detail. Food offered to idols. He was willing to make a compromise on that one. If you look at 1 Corinthians 8, it says, now concerning, this is verse 1, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In verse 4, it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Verse 8 says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat or are we the better, nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. What is food? So the issue of food being offered to idols, to some extent you can say, yes, the Apostle Paul says, this is an area where maybe you might, debate. If you call someone to sin because of what you eat, you can stop eating that. But if you are, your knowledge is such that you are free to eat, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, remember the Lord said it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man, but it is what comes out of a man. So these external things like food, maybe you can make a compromise on that. It's neither here nor there, as it were. So that is fine. Sometimes we can break fellowship with one another over such things which we shouldn't. Right? Food offered to idols. Food does not commend us to God, as it were. And so it's neither here nor there. And so the apostle was willing to deal with this matter a lot more in detail in the First Corinthians there. And so in the letter that was written that we are dealing with in this chapter, they were told that they abstain from abstain from things offered to idols. That is one of the things that they were encouraged to abstain. The other thing that they were encouraged to abstain from in this particular letter is from blood, from three things strangled. Right? That's another. Abstain from eating meat of strangled animals and blood. Remember from the Old Testament, life is in the blood. And so this was very, very strong as far as the Jews were, were concerned. And the Apostle Paul brings it up, the Jerusalem Council brings this up to their, to the Gentiles, that they need to bear this, in mind as well. There was the issue of life and blood, and they need to abstain from this. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were able to say, okay, fine, we can manage, to handle, this. There is another issue, abstain from sexual immorality. That is also specifically, mentioned in this particular section. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, deals with this matter a lot more. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, you know, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, that God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your body are members of Christ? And shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. And who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, it's not only here. If you turn to Matthew and chapter 5, Matthew and in chapter 5, you'll find the Lord qualifying the moral law here. Okay? They dealt with the ceremonial law of circumcision and so on. But now, when it comes to the issue of the moral law, the Lord says, I did not come to abolish the law. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said, to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So now, what the Lord is saying here is the believers in the Gentile world, they may have had temptations to do with idol worship. They may have been caught up with a lot of sexual immorality and so on. And the leaders of the church are saying, please, can they please observe these things? They may have had their issues wherever they were. But as far as the teaching of Scripture, this is what we have. And on the issue of sexual immorality, it is part and parcel of the Ten Commandments. And you don't say these are just Jewish and throw them out. No. As far as the Ten Commandments are concerned, you know, you love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Those as summarized like that, is something that needs to be observed. And so when he says abstain from sexual immorality, it's not something that, you know, perhaps you can do it, or if you are a Jew, you do it, or you're a Gentile, you don't do it, or something like that. It's something that is standing as far as our Christian walk and Christian fellowship is concerned. Have you not observed that many are the times when the church leaders exercise discipline, you know, over people who are wayward in terms of keeping, you know, the moral law, where it is obvious that things have gone offhand. That the church leadership are saying, if we are going to keep in fellowship, we must be able to live according to what the Scriptures say. So I hope you get this. The Lord says, I never came to change the commandments, you know, to change the law, to get rid of the law. No. Because some people say that, the Ten Commandments were given in the Old Testament, Moses, and so now we can do as we please with this world because we are under grace. Shall we continue in sin because we are under grace? By no means. So that is made very clear. And the Gentiles had to get this very clear from the apostles that they needed to abstain from sexual immorality. That was clearly taught. This is an issue of purity, an issue of holiness, as it were. That's what he tells them. And you know, in Matthew 5, this is very interesting. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 48, it says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, this is after saying, I didn't come to abolish the law. He explains it further, you know, what the law is all about, what it meant, what it was aimed at. After explaining all that, you can almost hear some of the disciples or the other people who are listening. So who can be saved then? You know, it's so hard. And the Lord says, you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What the Lord is saying there is that for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must believe in me. Christ is saying, you believe in me. Right? It is only me who is perfect. He's drawing their attention away from other things. He's trying to show them the point that man has tried to keep the Ten Commandments and has failed. But this is the standard that God has given. And now, because you cannot be able to keep this, but there is one who has managed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must be hungering and thirsting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be seeking Him, even as we are poor, you know, in spirit. We must mourn in so that we can come to Him. That hungering for righteousness, it is hungering for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we actually come back to the same message as in the morning. It is only Christ who can be able to save. It is only Him who is perfect. And so even the Gentiles were being told that it is only Christ who can save you. Even when they are being told about the moral law, they're saying you cannot actually keep it. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be able to keep this law. And so the message here is that when you look at the dynamics of the life of a church, it is important for us to weigh the matters very well. There are issues that are fundamental to the gospel where the church leaders cannot compromise. That's why they give you a statement of faith. This is what we believe in. And anyone who is going to be a member of the church must read that and agree to it. Those are the fundamentals, you know, of the faith that are very important. And here you find Paul and Barnabas have made sure that that is sorted out. But then there are other sort of gray areas that, you know, he brings up here. And this is the tricky part. I remember the first pastor we had at our church, Tosaka Baptist Church, when he was talking about gray areas, we as young people, we never wanted to hear that. We wanted black and white. It's either this, is it or the other. There's nothing like, you know, in between. It was very common amongst us, sort of young people. But you know, there are certain areas where it's neither here nor there. And the food is one of those which has been mentioned here. Food has been offered to idols. Some people's consciences may not be clear, but others, they may have knowledge and they may go ahead and do that and be able to take or whatever. But as far as the church was concerned at this beginning here, they were warned, abstain from these things. That way you're going to have fellowship with the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers have been told they cannot insist on circumcision. But there are these other things which they are very much concerned about, which need to be done by the Gentiles. That is, keeping away from foods offered to idols and abstaining from eating meat, and strangled animals and blood, and abstain from sexual immorality. That was clearly, you know, taught, you know, in this particular passage. But it's not saying that sexual immorality is a gray area. No, that's not the point. The moral law, the Lord said, I did not come to abolish the moral law. It is valid to the believer. But the thing is that it cannot save you. It is only when you are in Christ that you can, you know, be saved. The same Paul, later on, after fighting against circumcision, he circumcised Timothy. I'm sure as you read the Bible, you'll find that when he was taking Timothy, you know, he had to circumcise him. Paul, you're not being consistent, are you? You might ask. But you know, this was an area where, for fellowship, where he was going in terms of preaching the gospel to the Jews, he didn't want that to be hindered by having Timothy not circumcised. He has already fought the fight concerning circumcision. And so when he's getting Timothy circumcised, he's not saying that is the basis of salvation. No, no, no. That he has already passed. But you know, for them to have this fellowship, you know, with the believers from the Gentiles as well as the Jews, you know, he got Timothy circumcised. It's interesting that in the same Acts 15, we have a dispute between Barnabas and Paul. You know, towards the end of the chapter, you find that Barnabas is insisting on taking his relative, Mark, and Paul is also insisting that, no, Mark can't come, you know, with us. And the two will go apart. And Silas, who was one of those sent from Jerusalem church, he ended up staying in Antioch, and Paul picks on Silas, and they went on one mission trip, and Barnabas also went with Mark, and they went, you know, another mission trip. So out of one mission trip, now there are two. There are now, instead of two people, there are now four people that are going out into the mission field. But I would like to suggest here that when it comes to this difference between Paul and Barnabas, it's not one of those, what you would call, the fundamental essentials, you know, of the gospel. There's an element of character there, one insisting on this and the other one insisting on it. But it's interesting that the Bible brings it up immediately after they had agreed to the Jerusalem, you know, council. Immediately after that, they bring up this situation where these two men differ and go separate ways. I mean, as you read through the Bible, you find that, you know, Paul later on says, oh, Mark was so useful to me, can you send him over? There's a kind of reconciliation in a way, you know, over the years. But the point is this. There is some difference there. But this is not to do with the fundamentals, you know, of the faith. In fact, there's somewhere else where Paul says, is it only me and Barnabas, you know, who shouldn't take, you know, like our families in terms of preaching the gospel. So there's an element of them not completely falling out. It's just on this message, on this particular point they did. And the Lord later on, you know, was able to use Mark in a very special way, even to the Apostle Paul. John Newton has said, Paul was a reed in non-essentials, but an iron pillar in essentials. Paul will stand up to Peter, tell him off to the face, when the matter was a matter of salvation in Christ, when he was compromising on the issues of salvation. But when it comes to some of the non-essentials like food offered to idols, he will say, well, if you cause someone to sin, maybe don't do it. You know, but if it's okay, you know, it's fine. So you find there's a kind of a compromise there. And that we need to bear that in mind in dealing with issues in the life of the church. But set our essentials in place, everyone must be very clear. But there are certain things which you can, give and take, as it were. I think you can apply this in the church. Each church can apply this. Right? You know, there are issues like to do with music, for example. You know, some churches will say, oh, we must put maybe the song on PowerPoint, and the others say, no, that's not biblical. I only want to sing from the hymn book. And then, I remember attending a meeting when I just came into the UK. Was it 2000? Yeah. For a course at Cornhill. There was such a tearing apart of each other over a certain hymn book that had just been published. And this is by Reformed Baptist people. Not some people out there, but within the circles of the Reformed Baptist people. Now, are those things really supposed to destroy our fellowship with one another? Sometimes even in the ministry, you know, there are some churches where what you would call a one-man ministry, only one person, maybe the pastor, does everything else. No one else there do anything else in the life of the church. We need to examine, is that an area that we should be differing on, tearing each other apart, or is something that we can be able to say, well, this just doesn't matter, or this doesn't matter, and things like that. So now it's up to every church that has to do this, because we have all got our constitutions, we have all got our statements of faith, and this church must be able to put things in place. But the point I want to bring out tonight is that while we settled this morning that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone, when it comes to Christian fellowship, there are times that we may have to give some concessions. Not to compromise our Christian faith. We have to examine each situation in where we are. Look at it. Those who are saved by grace alone are going to be in eternity. They are your brothers and your sisters. And so you are going to be together eternally. And so be careful how you treat a God's servant. They may not do it the way you want it done, but you need to examine it and see whether it is something that is very essential to the gospel, or it's one of those gray, areas that you are looking at. And that cannot be very easy. That's why we have got sometimes very different denominations. It's because of some of these issues. And there are so many Christian denominations. Because some of the gray areas, some of them are essential issues. So now we need to examine it in ourselves as much as we can. And look at the life of the church. Why are we failing to reach the community where we are? Have we exalted certain things above what we should be? Right? Why are we not managing to be able to break through the community where we are. What is it that we are not doing? Each church needs to sit down and examine themselves concerning this issue of what the gray areas are. Because sometimes they can prevent, gospel outreach. And sometimes it can be tearing one another up in terms of Christian fellowship. And so it's something that we need to examine very closely. The Jerusalem Council settled the matter of preaching the gospel to Christ, and that he is only through him that they will be saved. But at the same time, they were able to tell the Gentiles to abstain from certain things. And the Apostle Paul, who was very strong on the circumcision issue, he was able to give in to those things that they said, these Gentiles must abstain from this. And when this matter was reported to this first Gentile church, the church at Antioch, they didn't write to the Antioch church only, they wrote to the other churches as well, Syria and Cilicia. But the Antioch church, when they received this, they were very encouraged by what they had received. And they were able to forge on and do a work that is pleasing to the Lord. Where do we stand? Do we have any people that we can't talk to simply because of some gray area? People that we cannot pray for, people that we cannot visit, people that we can't minister with simply because of some gray area. And each one of us will know what our gray areas are because we are all different. And as a church, we need to consider these things seriously. Let's just pray, together.